We turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Because this will be a series at the occasion of baptism, Lord willing, we'll read through the entire psalm this morning, even though it's a bit of a longer passage. And then our text is the first two verses of the psalm. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered Thine enemies with Thy strong arm. The heavens are Thine. The earth also is Thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast founded them. The north and the south Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in Thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then Thou spakest in vision to Thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one, chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. For my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. This is God's infallible and inspired word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in making baby visits over the last few weeks and months, and talking with fathers and mothers about who's expecting next in church, it turns out that there are many babies that we as a congregation anticipate in the coming year. And that means that there will be many baptisms in the coming year as well, Lord willing. One way to handle those many baptisms is just to hunt through the Scriptures and find a new text each time for baptism. There are plenty of texts in the Bible that describe baptism or that describe some significant aspect of baptism. But another way to handle that is to choose one passage and then preach a series at the occasion of baptism. And there are some advantages to that too. In the first place, preaching a series on one text builds anticipation within the congregation so that we become excited to see what's coming next in the passage. It also helps build familiarity with the Word of God so that rather than jumping around with no connection between all of those different passages, we dig in a little bit deeper into one passage and by that learn well that one passage. And so we're going to do that now with Psalm 89. For the upcoming baptisms, Lord willing. Psalm 89 is a good passage for the occasion of baptism because it is an anthem of the covenant, a song of the covenant. And that's evident in verse 3, for example, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. We think about the covenant often at the occasion of baptism, as God establishes His covenant with us and with our children after us, even as many as the Lord has called. Psalm 89 treats one particular aspect of the covenant, and that aspect is the mercy and faithfulness of God in that covenant. And that's verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations, so that we are encouraged as we baptize our babies that God is faithful to His covenant promise and He will indeed save and redeem as many as He has called and make them His covenant friends. But there's another reason that Psalm 89 is appropriate for the occasion of baptism, and that is that the writer of Psalm 89, who is Ethan the Ezrahite, according to the title of the psalm, Ethan the Ezrahite makes a promise that he is going to teach the generations to come about this covenant faithfulness of God. He says that in verse 1, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And that's a significant calling that we have as parents, as well as a congregation, when we have our children baptized. We make a declaration, we will teach these things to our children too, to all the generations that follow. And so this psalm will be an encouragement to us to teach our children and grandchildren the ways of Jehovah and the truth of God's faithfulness. Psalm 89 is not the easiest psalm in the book of Psalms. In fact, there are some very difficult things. Psalm 89 might contain one of the most difficult verses in all of the Psalms. That's verse 39. After God has promised, "I will establish my covenant, I will be faithful to my covenant," we complain in verse 39, "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." How is that to be explained? Well, that has to be explained against the background of God's covenant faithfulness. And there are other verses in Psalm 89 as well that are not the easiest verses to explain. But that's good for us too as a congregation, that we dig into some of those hard texts and learn the truth of those hard texts. That's a good exercise for us in understanding the whole of the Word of God as it shines its light on these different passages. So we begin at the occasion of Maley's baptism this morning by looking at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 89. And the great theme of this psalm is God's covenant faithfulness. This is the anthem of God's covenant faithfulness. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." So let us consider these two verses under the theme, the anthem of God's covenant faithfulness. In the first place, consider the song's theme. Verses 1 and 2 introduce the theme of the whole psalm to us. In the second place, consider the singer's confidence as he sings of God's faithfulness. And in the third place, consider singing the song and our actual activity of singing and with our mouth making known this faithfulness. The anthem of God's covenant faithfulness. In the first place, the song's theme. Second, the singer's confidence. And third, singing the song. There are two concepts that stand out in verses 1 and 2. The first concept is mercy, and the second concept is faithfulness. That's evident from verse 1. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And that's evident in verse 2. "I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Mercy and faithfulness. And these two concepts are not isolated, so that mercy is one thing over here and faithfulness is another thing over here. But Psalm 89 brings those two things together and unites those concepts, so that when we see what each is and then see how they are related, we see the greatness of this mercy faithfulness of Jehovah God. It's interesting to see how God reveals that truth in the Psalms and in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes and in the poetry in the Bible. There's poetry here in Psalm 89, and God in this poetry brings these two concepts together. It's worth our while just to take note how Hebrew poetry works and how it will work throughout this psalm too. In our English poetry, we like to balance sound. So we balance rhymes. We make words rhyme at the end of a line. Or in our English poetry, we like to balance rhythm so that there's the same cadence to each of the lines of our poetry. to use maybe a silly example, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. That's the kind of poetry we have, with a balance of sound, the rhymes, blue and you, and the balance of the rhythm, as each line has the same cadence. Well, that's not how Hebrew poetry works. It balances something, but it doesn't balance sound, it doesn't have to rhyme, and it doesn't balance rhythm. Rather, Hebrew poetry balances ideas. It balances concepts so that one sentence will teach a truth, and the second sentence will teach the very same truth, but using some different words and some different concepts that bring out something from that first line. Look at that, for example, in verse 1. In verse 1, we have, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." We can identify three things there: singing, mercies of the Lord, and forever. And then look at the second line. "With my mouth," that corresponds to singing, "will I make known thy faithfulness," that corresponds to mercies, "to all generations," that corresponds to forever. And you can go through many of the verses in Psalm 89 and see that kind of balance, the balance of concepts, so that as we study these concepts, we come to a fuller understanding of the greatness of Jehovah God. Well, that's what he's doing here in verse 1 with mercy and faithfulness. Those are two concepts that balance together and that go together. So let's see what this mercy and this faithfulness is. Let's start with mercy. God's mercy is his love. God's mercy is his compassion. God's mercy is his loving kindness. God's mercy is his condescension from heaven to come down to men in pity, in mercy, in a powerful feeling and demonstration of his love. God's mercy is God's love. That mercy of God is described throughout the Bible as being huge. That love of God is huge, and we can get a sense of how big God's love must be when we consider how big our love is for our loved ones. How big a husband's love is for his wife. How big a wife's love is for her husband. So much so that they would be willing to lay down their lives for each other if they had to. And maybe if one of them goes through a great difficulty, the spouse says, "I wish I could take your place. I wish I could endure what you are enduring for you. That's the magnitude of my love for you." Or parents' love for children, children for parents, or brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our love is big in us. And if our love is big, then how much bigger is the love of God? In fact, the love of God, his mercy, is infinite. It's without measure. When we look through the Scriptures to find out how big that love is, we find different terms for measuring it. For example, we find in Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." There's a measure. As high as the heaven is above the earth, that's how big the mercy of God is for them that fear him. Or if we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we find this about God's love, that ye, verse 17, "that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." So there again, there's dimensions, breadth and length and width and height. To understand how great that love is then, imagine that this room that we're in, this sanctuary, represents the love of God. And in order to find out how great that love is, we would have to send the ceiling flying up into the heavens and keep going, 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 and the walls flying out as far as they can and the ground flying down from us. And they would never stop. They would go to eternity and to infinity, going up and down and out. The love of God is without measure. You can never go up and never go down and never go to the sides and get to the end of that love and fall outside of that love. and say, I found a limit to the love of God for me. That kind of limit doesn't exist because that love is infinite. And that love is infinite because Jehovah God is infinite. He is without bounds. And so His love for His covenant people is without bounds. That's the bigness, the greatness of the love of God for us. And that's of great comfort to the people of God, to us people of God who are sinful and who find ourselves transgressing that law that we read this morning. And maybe even finding ourselves in a life and death battle with a particular sin that we can't believe still troubles us after all this time, that we can't believe still tempts us. We can't imagine how powerful that sin still is, so that there are times we're afraid, I've done it now, I've gotten outside the bounds of God's love. I found the boundary. And the answer to that fear is to remember the mercies of the Lord from Psalm 89 and their dimensions from Psalm 103 and Ephesians 3. We'll never find the end of that love. We never fall out of that love because the Lord's love for His people is infinite. That's the mercy of Jehovah. But now in Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite emphasizes the mercies of the Lord, the demonstrations of that mercy. He uses the plural word, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. So that what he has in mind is this love of God, yes, but this love of God as it is demonstrated in our lives. And that love of God is demonstrated in all of the gifts of our salvation. It's striking how often the Bible uses the term mercy in immediate connection with a gift of salvation that God is giving to us. For example, when we read of our election in Romans 9, what are we called in Romans 9? Vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy chosen by God. God's mercy, the greatness of that love is on display even from all eternity before we even existed, as God chose all of the people that He determined in His good pleasure to choose. There's mercy there. There's mercy in our redemption. As Isaiah 55 talks about our redemption, it connects the word mercy to that redemption. There's mercy in our regeneration when God makes us alive by His Spirit in our hearts. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 connects the idea of being born again with the mercies of Jehovah. There's mercy in the forgiveness of our sins. Again, Isaiah 55, which talks about redemption, talks also about forgiveness of our sins and connects mercy again with that idea. There's mercy in God making His covenant with us. He speaks of the sure mercies of David, which is His establishment of His covenant. In everything that God does in our salvation, there is mercy, this infinite love displayed to us, His people. But if we want to find a focal point of all of that mercy and a clear and compelling demonstration of the love of God for us, that mercy is all focused in one man. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Romans 5, a beautiful description of the focus of God's mercy in Christ in Romans 5, where we read, and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How does God demonstrate this mercy? Why, He commends that love in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And now we begin to comprehend a little bit how big this love of God is, how infinite, how it has no dimensions that can ever be reached. So great is that love that Jehovah God, the God who doesn't need you or me to be happy, the God who is perfectly self-sufficient, so great is His love for you and me that He gave His only begotten Son to the death of the cross. He sacrificed His Son in our place. And that's the measure of the greatness of the love of God. Now we understand why Ephesians 3 talks about breadth and length and height and depth. How are you going to measure such love that Jehovah has for His people? That's mercy. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And then there's this related concept of faithfulness. That faithfulness of God means that He is true to whatever it is He's faithful to. If it's His Word, then He's true to His Word. What He said shall take place. Or if it's Himself, then He's true to Himself. He doesn't deny Himself or contradict Himself. He's faithful to Himself. Or if it's His people, then He's true to His people. And the people that He has gathered to Himself in love, He will not cast away. The mercy of the Lord, or the faithfulness of the Lord, rather, is His being true to Himself and true to His Word. Psalm 89 magnifies that faithfulness of our God. That's not only verses 1 and 2, but also verse 5. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Or verse 24. My faithfulness and My mercy shall be with him. Or verse 28, My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and My covenant shall stand fast with him. Verse 33, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail. All over, Psalm 89 keeps bringing up this concept of God's faithfulness. That faithfulness also has a focal point. That trueness of God to Himself and to His Word and His people is found again in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, all the promises of God in Jesus are yea and amen. That is, every promise God has made from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of the Bible, every promise that God has made finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He's the demonstration of God's faithfulness. So that every promise is yea and amen, very true in Him. And that idea of faithfulness is of comfort to the people of God as well. Especially when there are circumstances in our lives that look like God's promise has fallen to the ground. It looks like God is not being good anymore. Even though we know He said He'd be good, we don't see that goodness or don't feel that goodness in our own experience. Ethan the Ezrahite was such a man who wrote Psalm 89. There's some questions about who Ethan actually was. It doesn't matter exactly to be able to identify him. It's enough to know that he saw a great fall in the kingdom of Israel. He heard the promises to David. He heard God say, I will establish your throne forever. And then living a long life, probably, and being an old man, after the reign of Solomon, saw the kingdom divided. And most of the tribes said, we have no part with David anymore. Now where are the mercies of God? Where's the promise of God to David? I will establish thy throne. It's split in half in Ethan's own life and day. If that's the Ethan who wrote this psalm, there were circumstances that made it look like God was not being faithful. And yet look how Ethan ends the psalm. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. God is faithful to His Word. Whatever I see doesn't matter. Whatever it looks like to me is not the point. God is faithful. And so it is for us in our earthly afflictions. God is faithful to His promises to save us to the uttermost, even in the midst of great affliction. Thy mercy, this unending infinite love, Thy faithfulness, this being true to Thy Word, and those are brought together in this psalm through the Hebrew poetry as a related concept. And the idea then of those two together is this, that mercy of God that He has established, in which He has established His covenant with His people, that mercy of God shall never, never end. That mercy of God cannot be taken away because God in His mercy is faithful. Now there are a couple of implications of that for us as God's people. In the first place, this demonstrates then that God's covenant, which He establishes with us and our children, God's covenant depends on Him. God's covenant depends on Him. What are we going to sing of in Psalm 89? I will sing of My faithfulness. I will sing of My ability to maintain that covenant. I will sing of Thy mercies forever. Of Thy faithfulness will I make known to all generations. The covenant of God, which Psalm 89 is all about and is going to develop at some length, even showing the head of the covenant, and even showing the maintenance of the covenant and the cutting of that covenant in the casting down of someone's crown. Psalm 89, which is going to develop the idea of the covenant, begins with praise of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And that teaches us the covenant depends entirely upon Jehovah God. Oh yes, we have a calling. Oh yes, we have obligations within the covenant. We are to obey. We are to follow the law of God. And before that, we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there are callings to us. But nothing depends on those. Everything depends on the mercy and the faithfulness of Jehovah. It could not be any other way. If it depended upon us, then there would be no covenant. It depends upon the mercy and faithfulness of God. And then in the second place, the implication of this is that we as covenant parents can raise our children in hope. We can raise our children in confidence. That doesn't mean raise them in laziness. It doesn't mean do nothing for them. We'll see that in a moment when we see what singing this song means for us as parents. But we can raise them in hope that their salvation is in the hands of the Lord, that He uses the means of His Word to bring them that salvation, and that our calling, therefore, is to bring them up in the Lord, but trust the Lord for their salvation. What encouragement for brand new parents. What encouragement for long time parents and grandparents. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord and make known Thy faithfulness, upon which the salvation of my family depends. To finish this first point of the sermon, Ethan, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses an interesting figure to talk about God's mercy. In verse 2, Ethan is speaking, and therefore every child of God, I have said, this is something we say, mercy shall be built up forever. Built up. There's the figure. Construction. God's construction project of building up mercy. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish. That's a construction term again. Thou shalt establish in the very heavens. There's some construction project of mercy and faithfulness going on. What can that possibly mean? That's a little bit disconcerting at first, because we might think it means at first, God doesn't have this mercy yet, and He's not faithful yet, and He's going to go through a project through our lives of building mercy in His own heart for us, so that finally someday He might have enough to save us. And He's going to go through this project of establishing faithfulness in the heavens, so that someday there might be enough faithfulness, though there's not yet. There's something a little bit disconcerting about that illustration at first. But that's not at all what this means. The building project that God is doing is not something He's doing in His own heart, so that He's got to build up mercy there and really dig down deep to find enough mercy for us. And He's not building faithfulness in heaven for Himself that He doesn't have yet. This construction project is not God building His mercy, but God building the demonstrations of that mercy to us. In other words, God is laying mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy in our lives, so that as we see His work in saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this great project. It's not God trying to find mercy in His heart, but God in an abundant outflow showing us the mercy that's in His heart by building layer upon layer and establishing that in the heavens. Now that idea of establishing comes up later in Psalm 89, where we read that the moon and the stars and the sun in the heavens, which come up day after day, go down night after night, that the sun, moon, and stars are all a demonstration and illustration of God's faithfulness. Just like the sun always rises at its appointed time and always sets at its appointed time, so also God will be faithful to His covenant promises. That's part of it. But especially the idea of God establishing His faithfulness in the heavens is this, that in the heavens, there is one upon whom all these covenant promises depend. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ again. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation upon which God builds His church and upon which God demonstrates His faithfulness. So that now, looking to Jesus Christ by faith, we can see God is faithful because Christ is there in heaven. And because He's there in heaven, then I shall be there in heaven someday too, because I belong to Him. The faithfulness of God is established in the heavens in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we behold the mercy and the faithfulness of God, we can have confidence that He will indeed be merciful and faithful. The writer of Psalm 89 was confident. That's the beginning of verse 2. For I have said. Now the writer there is not quoting God. He will begin to quote God in verse 3, where God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, unto David my servant. But in verse 2, the writer is talking about himself. And we know that because he began talking about himself in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said. This is how he makes known the mercy of God. This is how he praises God. He says, for I have said. This is the content of my song. It's the writer himself who's confident, saying, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And so the question for us is, where does that confidence come from? That confidence comes from God's own revelation of His mercy and His promise. In Ethan's day, that revelation of God's mercy and promise was from the voice of God Himself. God spoke to David. He came to him directly and told him, David, you want to build me a house. you may not go, because you're a bloody man, your son will build the house. You want to build me a house, but I tell you, David, I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to build you a throne. And I'm going to establish your son upon that throne forever. Until after those promises piled up and piled up, David couldn't grasp the full extent of them. What do you mean? What kind of person is this going to be who lives forever? But Ethan, again, if it's the Ethan that's conjectured, and Ethan, who was alive in David's day, lived through the reign of Solomon, and as a very old man, saw Solomon's kingdom divided. Ethan himself heard the word of God, or at least heard David's report of the word of God. But it was God's own revelation of His promise that gave Ethan this confidence, so that he could say, I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. I know this is true. And that's the case for us as well. How do we know that God will be faithful? Should we look at circumstances and conjecture based on circumstances? Never look there. Look to the Word of God, His revelation, that I will save my people to the uttermost, that I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting God, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. There is the promise to look to. And look to Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of all of God's promises, who is the yea and the amen of all of God's promises. And seeing God's promise and seeing Jesus Christ the fulfillment, we will have confidence. There's a message there for parents, new parents and long-time parents, that the material, the source material for teaching our children is right here in the Word of God. This is the matter to bring to them. This is what to teach them to memorize. This is what to take out and open with them and read with them when they've disobeyed and been disciplined. And they see from the Word of God itself why what they did was wrong and where their hope lies in their guilt in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and how the Spirit will give them strength to fight against their sin in days to come. Here's all of this. And this will give them confidence so that as they grow, they will be able to say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, because I have seen from His own Word these mercies and this faithfulness. The writer was confident. He was confident because of the revelation of God, and his confidence was his faith. That's the next point to make in the second point of the sermon. The confidence was his faith. That is, Ethan took the word of God in hand, or heard the report of David, and he believed it. He looked away from himself and look to Jehovah God, and put all his hope and trust and stay in Jehovah. And so it is for us. As we raise children, we don't trust ourselves or our strength. We look away from ourselves to Jehovah God and pray that He will use us as weak means to fulfill His will in the rearing of our children. That's how it goes for salvation. We look away from ourselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the Scripture, for confidence, in the confidence of faith that God will save to the uttermost. And so Ethan, in this confidence, sang. And we, following his example and call, are to sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. There are two things that singing means. In the first place, it means instruction. Ethan was not just saying somewhere off by myself, I'm going to sing. That would have been fine. He may do that. He may sing this psalm alone to God. But Ethan wasn't saying somewhere off alone I'll sing. He was saying, I will sing so that all Israel can hear me. And I will write a psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that all Israel can know how the covenant mercies and faithfulness of God work. And that's evident from the title of the psalm, Maschil. Maschil of Ethan the Ezrahite. A maschil is a song intended to teach. And as you read through the psalms, you can just take note of those titles and see how many of them are entitled maschil. Many of the psalms are intended to teach, to instruct us, so that there's doctrine here that we need to know and hear the doctrine of the covenant. So that singing the anthem of God's covenant faithfulness means, first of all, that we teach it. And the implications are obvious. For parents, teach these truths to your children. For office bearers, teach these truths to the flock. For all of us, teach these truths one to another. We've been doing that as we've been singing Psalm 89. We can hear each other sing, and we're teaching one another. Here's how the mercy of God goes in the covenant. Here's His faithfulness to His Word. Here's how He called out of the people David and established His mercy with him forever, as we're going to sing in a little bit from in our last Psalter number. Teach. And then in the second place, this idea of singing means to worship. That the material that we teach and that we learn from one another magnifies Jehovah God, so that the fruit of that teaching and the end result of believing is that we come to worship Jehovah in all of His glory. He's magnified as the merciful and faithful God. Who is like Him? Ethan's going to ask in a little bit in Psalm 89. Of all the angels or of all the saints, who is like unto Him? There's no one like unto Him. He is worthy of all praise. And that's the end, the goal of the covenant of God. The goal is not merely that we become God's friends, as great as that is, but the end goal of the covenant of God is that we respond in worship and praise to this Jehovah in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two concepts at the beginning of this anthem of the covenant. The concept of God's mercy and the concept of His faithfulness, which He is to us and our children. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for Thy mercy and faithfulness in the covenant revealed in Him. May we now sing the mercies of Thee, Jehovah, forever, and with our mouths make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 243. Notice the title of this Psalter number, Covenant Faithfulness. This continues Psalm 89 in sections that we haven't sung yet. In stanza 1, God says He's going to appoint Christ as the head of the covenant under the type of David. In verse 6, notice that God's mercy shall endure with him. His covenant made is sure. Then in verse 14, where there's the complaint, where are thy mercies? And in verse 15, a confession of God's mercy and faithfulness to his covenant. So let's sing stanzas 1, 6, 14, and 15. 1, 6, 14, and 15 of 243.
Thank you.
Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.